God's word today, let us turn to John chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Verse 16, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then let us turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. He is righteous in all his ways. He is righteous in all his ways and in all he does. Psalm chapter 145:17, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does." He gives grace to whom he wants to give grace. Exodus 33:19, it mentions says he gives grace to whom he wants to give grace. It says, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Therefore, that means that he does not give grace to whom he does not want to. So he gives grace to whom he wants. So we have to be found pleasing to him as he gives grace to whom he desires. And those who have received this grace and know this grace. And further, those who have abundantly received the grace and the gift of righteousness. It says those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life as kings. Not just reign anywhere, but reign in life, which is the great promise he gave us. Our faith is to know and receive the grace of God. So therefore, our faith is the faith by grace, the faith by grace. The life of faith for those who have this faith. Now, to reign in life as a king. Now, that is our goal. So do you want to receive eternal life? Reigning in life as kings is what eternal life is. So to reign in life as kings, it is to long to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So it is to long to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And then further, to share this grace is what the faith life is about. So to want to receive the gift of righteousness and grace abundantly and then share that is what the faith life is. I am speaking about grace today. In Greek, grace is charis, and it means a gift that is without a price. It is freely given. Because we say that it is a gift without a price, it does not mean that it is priceless or it has no value. But because it is so, so valuable, there is nothing that can compare and be exchanged for it. So, and he gives this to us freely, a gift that is freely given. This is a gift that comes from God, so it's very great. And the gift depends on the giver. The content and to whom they give it is up to the giver, and it depends entirely on the giver. So if you desire to receive something and have received it, there must be a response, a reaction. There are some people they don't look at me when I start preaching, and there is a problem. Those who yearn for the word will look over here. Just like kids, when they want something, they will look at you and act all cute. But if you did something wrong, then they can't look and they look away instead. So there's a problem here if you can't look up here. Why is my faith not growing? Why don't people think I'm graceful when they see me? Because I don't have this response to receiving this grace. And this grace is very great, and how we respond to it, depending on that, he will give more and he will give abundantly. But if he gives and you don't respond and aren't thankful, he will take it away as if it was never there. So the one who gives, the giver, is God. When we are grateful and joyous, happy, and proud when we receive it, he would want to give us more. So the Bible tells us about the dispensation of God's grace. The dispensation of grace. So when God gives us grace, he gave to us in stages during different eras and in different ways. The first grace he gave was the general grace. In worldly terms, it's nature. God lets men enjoy all the things he created, so anyone can receive this, whether they believe or not. Everyone can receive it, so the sun shines, the rain falls. It is a general grace that benefits all mankind. Then, further, there is the special grace, the grace upon grace. So the grace upon the general grace is received by those who have received the general grace. The special grace is given to those who acknowledge the general grace. So those who are grateful for the sun shining on them and the rain that falls, all the nature, and acknowledge that God is the creator. So those who are thankful for it and know who the creator of all this is, to such people, the special grace is given, and that is the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. The only begotten Son is given to us as a gift. He gives us the Son of God as a gift. The history of the Bible. So it's very boring to read the Old Testament, isn't it? But there is a way to read it and not feel bored. The Bible speaks of the dispensation of God's grace. It is a collection of stories of God giving grace to different men in different times. So first, it was Adam who received grace. He lived in the Garden of Eden. However, there was a problem, for he was deceived by the devil and disobeyed the command of God, thereby being cast out from the Garden of Eden. So he was banished from the garden. But before that, God clothed them in leather skins. Wow! So the original designer of leather clothing was God. Isn't that cool? So instead of the shabby fig leaf coverings they made for themselves, God clothed Adam and Eve in garments of skin, foreshadowing the great grace they would receive later on. Then there is Noah, who received grace as a righteous man. He received God's favor because he was warned of the great deluge that would judge the whole world and wipe out everything. But it was only to him that he was given the news, the warning, that there would be a flood. After being given this warning, Noah, by faith, built an ark for 70 years. So he and his family were saved. So when he heard of this great news, this warning, of course this did bring some fear, and he believed in God. And the fact that he received this warning, he was thankful, he was moved, and he did as God commanded. So he and his family built the ark, and though all mankind was wiped out through the flood, he and his family were saved. Now, there is Abraham. who was told to leave his homeland. The Lord appeared to Abraham. It says the Lord appeared to Abraham before his tents. The Lord appeared before him. So he received this as grace. The fact that God appeared to him, he received that as grace. And he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. So then he welcomed him and he served him. And then in Genesis 18:10, it says that one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. He was blessed to have a son at the age 100. As Abraham regarded the Lord's appearance, his visit, as grace, as he did not want to lose this chance, he did all that he could to welcome and serve him. So therefore God blessed him, telling him that he would return, and plus Sarah, his wife, would have a son. They had faith and put in effort, and they were able to bear a son at the age of 100. Did he receive grace? Did he receive grace? Yes, he did. So next there is Lot. He received the warning that Sodom and Gomorrah would be burned by sulfur. He regarded receiving this news, this warning, as grace. He said, no, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. And he said, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. So then he was granted this request, and he was able to flee there quickly. So then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. So now there are the descendants of Israel who are enslaved in Egypt. So he sent Moses and led them out of Egypt after the plagues. So before, they were inflicted with all sorts of unbelievable things. And the last one would be the death of the firstborns. So they were instructed to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts to be spared from death. So with the blood of the lamb, they were spared from the death of the firstborn sons and animals, and they left Egypt. This too was God's favor on Israel. This was God's grace upon Israel. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he'd had favor on them. And he remembered this promise and kept this promise. And when they put the blood of the lamb, death passed over them and they left Egypt. Not only that, these people who were slaves for 400 years, who were penniless for all those years as they were slaves, were allowed, became rich suddenly, as they were allowed to take the riches of Egypt with them when they left overnight. It says that the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians, and this was all done by grace, that they were able to take all Egypt's treasures by the grace of God. So one by one, they received this grace, and this is written in the Bible. Also, in the desert, why did God lead them there? It says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. So they were guided in grace, and to where? They would be guided to a holy dwelling. And he led them. And when they first entered the desert, they were like, what the hell of a land flowing with milk and honey? This is no land that is flowing with milk and honey. So just a few steps in, they complained and grumbled, as this was not what they expected, and they were resentful and asked how much longer they had to endure this. And but God guided them to the desert in grace. Whatever the environment or situation, whether in poverty, sickness, enemy, or sword, whatever they were led to, they were to regard all this as the grace of God, as God brought them out of Egypt overnight, and they were to believe that He would take care of them no matter what. And if they were all thankful and said hallelujah, then they would not have been struck dead in the desert if they were grateful. Well, they would have been led to the land of Canaan, but as they complained and were resentful, they were put to death. The 40 years in the desert was a test to distinguish those who knew the grace of God or for those whose this was only conditional. So let us all know this as grace so we can go to the Father's house. The 40 years of the desert is equivalent to the faith life we live here in the church in the New Testament, and it's a sample. So let us learn from this lesson. God actively gave them the law, and those who kept it would be blessed to 1,000 generations. This was a covenant that was given to them. It's just showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And do you believe that? God showed them that He is the God of grace and that He was with them always, and He would surely keep His promise and give them grace abundantly, that He would give them the abundance of grace. And the visual reminder of that was the temple, the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, there was a holy place and most holy place, and within the most holy place was the Ark of Covenant, and on top of that was the atonement cover, and also the called the mercy seat, the throne from which grace would come. God was invisible, and only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place. And it was once a year he would check that God appeared there. Though they did not directly see God, they talked with Him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ancestors of Israel, remembers the covenant He made, and He would show His grace, His favor, and mercy upon His people. And this was where they were confirmed of that. And even if they made mistakes, as God is the God of grace, and as God is there, and as He is one who shows grace, and if they remember that, as there was this mercy seat, it says, the Lord showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. So even if they lost the battle and were taken as captives, God would show favor to them and allow them to return. This was the covenant that He made with the people, and this was represented by the temple and the mercy seat. The Israelites went through a lot, but as God is the God of mercy and showed favor upon their people and ancestors, and the covenant to that He would show favor upon their descendants, they centered their life around the temple as they placed their hope in that. So there were times they were defeated and taken as captives since the temple was destroyed. Still, they rebuilt it to preserve it, as God promised He would bless their people for 1,000 generations if they kept the commandments. The temple was a visual representation and a reminder of that promise. So it was really important for them to have the temple still standing, so they continued to worship there. However, before this very temple, who appeared? Yeshua. And what did He say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, with Jesus' statement to destroy the temple, and in contrast to the Israelites who received God's grace and held on to the hope that they keep receiving grace and how they ought to live, now you can imagine what kind of a statement that was to that. Can you imagine? They therefore wanted to kill Jesus. They thought because of this man, they would no longer receive grace and be forsaken. So they hated Jesus and even plotted to kill him. Jesus not only said to destroy it, but he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The temple contained the name of Jehovah, the God of flesh. Leviticus 17:17, the God of flesh. The bloodline of Israel, the flesh and blood of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are by flesh and blood. And the God who made a covenant with flesh and blood was, and that he gave a law regarding the flesh, a fleshly commandment, and that was from the God of flesh. So Jehovah, the God of flesh, gave them the law, which was a fleshly commandment. A fleshly commandment. So the law, everything was regarding the flesh, and it was their flesh that if they kept it, the blessing would be given to the flesh in the form of health, in the form of longevity and prosperity, victory in war, and living long in their land. All was fleshly. When Jesus said this statement, it meant the era where grace was given to the flesh was over. Further, it would be grace upon grace, the spiritual above the fleshly. He came to give a spiritual blessing. That is why he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus Christ came, and in Hebrews 12:9, he is the father of spirits. He is a God of spirits. So Jesus is a father of spirits. He is the God of spirits. He did not come as a God of the flesh and blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he came as the God of all spirits. The law was a fleshly commandment. The law was a fleshly commandment, but he came to give the truth, which is the law regarding the spirit, a spiritual commandment. He gave us the truth, and those who know the truth, to live according to the truth, to such people, he came to give a spiritual gift, and what would he give? He would give the only begotten Son. Why is the only begotten Son referred to as a spiritual gift? Raise your hand if you know the answer to why Jesus is referred to as a spiritual gift. He is the Word who became flesh. God who became flesh. Spirit who became flesh. So Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, is a spiritual gift. God had planned in eternity before creation, before anything was, he had already decided this. But so this gift wasn't given from the start and at any time. But first, in stages, he showed his grace. First in the as a former grace, the general grace, and then the latter grace was given as we were in the last days. He gave us the special grace, the very best gift he gave us, the only begotten Son. So the only begotten Son, the Son of Man, God who came as man. Why is God coming as man so great? Why did he send us the Son? For what did he send us, and for why do we need? In Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many. What did I just say? So Jesus, he came to give us his life. There's a Korean saying, if you're going to blaspheme, give me a suit, or punishment, hit me with a block of gold. There was this elderly lady who received so much grace. So in the past, there was this elderly lady who received so much grace and was so happy. So she went to the pastor and told him that, I'm so happy, I feel so blessed. And he asked her why. And she said, my pigs gave birth to 10 baby pigs. So she was so delighted that she was blessed in this way. Then a few days later, she was crying and told the pastor what happened. And she said all those 10 baby pigs died. So there are still people like that today. And you can imagine how many more people were like that during the time of Jesus and did not understand what he was saying. So the only begotten Son, he is God. In essence, he is God. He is the same as God. Amen? Who is God? God is the creator. John chapter 1, 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Without him, nothing was made. Who is him referring to? The Word, the only begotten Son, the Son of Man. Once you understand this, your view of Jesus Christ must change, that the only begotten Son came to give his own life. Such humans cannot dare expect or even imagine this, for he is just so great. But God had decided this in eternity, and as he planned, he gave to us when the time was right. That even his disciple tried to stop him from dying, but Jesus willingly went to his death. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." What did he finish? So now in Psalms chapter 141:5. So why did Jesus die? He died according to the Father's command. He obeyed the command. John chapter 10:18. The Father's command. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So this is a command he received from the Father. And now in Psalms 141:5. It says, let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. So the righteous man, let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. So the righteous man here refers to God, the righteous God, the righteous Father. The righteous Father will strike me, but I will not reject it. I will not refuse it, is what this means. That whatever the Father says and commands is the righteous word. That's what he believed. And whatever God decides is right. So no matter the suffering, shame, or pain he has to endure, he will not refuse it. Instead, it says that is oil on my head, that he will take it as a command and obey. Hallelujah. And that is why when he died, he said, it is finished. He did not think it was unfair to die according to the Father's command, but he regarded it as glorious. Amen? In other words, he knew that God, that the Father found favor with him, the Father's grace upon the Son, because his coming and dying would mean resurrection. Hallelujah! The glory to be able to die for the Father's name, and now after he resurrects, he would reign in life as a king. Amen? That he regarded all this as grace, that is a kindness. So all these things that are recorded in the Bible, when you put them together, you can make the connections, and every point supports one another, and it becomes all the more clear, and clearly about who? About Jesus Christ. No, the ungrateful devil who was given the role and used as a tool for the death of Jesus was condemned. He was judged, and he was cast down to the universe to go to hell. And also, through the death of Jesus, he redeemed all mankind. He paid the price of man's sins. So far, I have been talking about his death and blood independently as separate topics. So all mankind in Adam, with the death of Jesus Christ, the death of the last Adam, through one man's death, paid the price of all mankind's sins. He redeemed them. Now, through this redemptive work, all mankind have been set free from the price of sin and death. Whether they believe or not, those born then and those born now and in the future, all mankind redeemed by grace. Redeemed by grace by the death of the only begotten Son, by the Son of Man. So by the death of the last Adam, all mankind in the first Adam were all redeemed. In other words, by grace he paid the price of sin, death. So all mankind's sins were paid for when Jesus died on the cross. Do they have the price of sin that leads to hell? Those who do not believe in Jesus and defy Jesus, their sins were already paid for. So is there any reason for them to go to hell? Is there any reason for them to go to hell? They go on their own accord for not believing in Jesus, for not believing this. The fact that he does not believe makes them go to hell, as they do not accept the gift he gave to us by grace. Death is the price of sin. Genesis 2:17, God told Adam that if he ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. The price of sin for eating the fruit was death. The price of sin of Adam was a price for all mankind to pay. But Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, paid that price. So all men in Adam were redeemed. Jesus paid it off. But people go to hell for not believing. Not believing in what? Not believing in what? Not believing in what? Not believing in the blood of Jesus. For not receiving the blood of Jesus. Where did the blood of Jesus come from? It came as a result of paying the price of sin. So it was like a receipt. It's like a receipt for paying the price of sin. The receipt indicates the price was paid off. And that's the blood. People will go to hell if they do not have this blood, because they don't have this blood. And this blood is the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. This blood is a gift of righteousness. So the topic today is grace and the gift of righteousness. So all mankind in Adam, their price of sin was paid for by the redemptive work of the only begotten Son. And this was done by grace. The problem is when they do not receive the gift of righteousness, when they do not receive this blood. Understand? So by accepting the gift of righteousness, now righteousness enters along with forgiveness, the cleansing of sin, salvation, and the right to become children of God. Hallelujah! To be justified by faith is what this means. He completed all this, died and resurrected, ascended to heaven, and now sits on the throne. He has become the King of righteousness, and the throne on which he sits is called the Great White Throne and the Throne of Grace. And from the throne of the Lamb, what flows in Revelation 22:1-2, it says, the river of the water of life, river of the water of life, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So you may think that in heaven there is this clear as crystal water that flows. But what is the river of the water of life referring to? It refers to the river of grace, the river of blood, the news of the blood, which is the gospel. The blood contained in the gospel is still flowing from there. And this is what the Holy Spirit testifies to. So then when he sent the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit of grace lets us know how great the grace of Jesus Christ is, how precious and how valuable it is. He lets us know that. Hallelujah. Do you know? So Romans chapter 3, 24. So you may be thinking, why does pastor have to talk to this much detail and complicate things on Thanksgiving service? But I can't. I'm doing this because I know how precious and important this is. So Romans 3:24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! When? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. To redeem is to buy back. To buy back what once belonged to you. To buy back what was lost or stolen or taken away from you. But you paid the price to buy it back. God created all things, so all things belong to God. All mankind belong to God. But the devil deceived man and took them. But now Jesus paid the price to buy them back. He purchased them with his blood. Now all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. To explain further, Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood. Since we have been justified by his blood. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Is that true? Is that true? Then if you have the blood of Jesus, you have been justified. Hallelujah. Have you done anything great to be justified? No. It is done by grace, freely. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe in the Son. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Those who have the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Grace and gift are the same, but why are these terms differentiated here? Grace and the gift of righteousness. Why are they differentiated? So grace, all mankind, the moment they believe in Jesus, all receive grace. For the work that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, fulfilled to be grace to me, the effect of that grace is forgiveness. It's forgiveness and also deliverance from the price of sin, death. Now, this is described as the gift of righteousness because as you receive forgiveness, you confess that you sinned more than anyone. And such a person can receive that grace as a gift of righteousness. It's not forcing yourself to squeeze out a tear because people say you have to receive grace. It's not that. But if you truly know what that grace is and know who Jesus Christ is, Who is he? Who is he? He is the creator God. How did he come as man to endure the shame and suffering and die on the cross to pay the price of my sin? To think of that. And the more time passes, you may have initially thought you were pretty okay and you were cultured, but the more time passes, you realize that you are garbage, a loser. How small you are compared to how great he is and how he would pay the price of my sin. So you are so moved by receiving the gift of righteousness that you have to receive it abundantly. Then you can reign in life as a king. And you may say, oh, pastor, it seems like you have a lot of sins. Yes, you are right. I have many sins. The more time passes, the more sins. I realize that every part of me, that every single cell in me is sin, that everything about me is sin. Knowing how much of a sinner I am, how he would pay the price of my sin and die in my place. And by faith alone, I have been justified and qualified to go to heaven. Freely, he gave us this qualification. It's unbelievable. And I am just so, so thankful. Initially, when I started to repent, I repented of the sins. I tried to remember the sins I committed and repented. But now, with time, I realize all the more who he is, how great he is, and how small I am. A speck of dust, and the scraps you find in the dumpster, those scraps, that's me. But for someone like me, I've done nothing. But as long as you acknowledge and are grateful, are thankful, and can so thankful that you can't even put into words how grateful you are, may you receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Let us receive this grace. Who receives much grace? It says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So where there is much sin, all the more there is grace. Those who don't shed a tear, I want to poke their eyes. God gave us the ability to shed tears. He gave us this ability to shed tears when we are grateful and mourning and repenting. And we have to use that ability, put that to use. The one who truly received the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness that justified me, one who has received abundantly, where now you have the confession that you cannot dare lift your head up, for there are many sins, but all the more there is grace. So one who has received the abundance of this grace, the more you know Jesus, the more you read the Bible, the more you know yourself, the greater the grace becomes. So we could become captives to this grace, a slave to this grace. And even if we are put to shame, we take it as grace. A Christian is someone who has received grace. Someone who has received grace. What grace? You received healing, answers to prayers. Yes, that is all grace. That's grace. But one who has received the gift of righteousness, who has received the gift of righteousness, will reign in life as a king. And such a person regards everything as grace, calling itself. The fact that God called me, the fact that I came to church, you may think you came here on your own, but we find out that God called us. Paul said, but when God, who sent me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, so from my mother's womb, he saw me. And when it was time to call me, he did so. So he has been watching you all this time and called you when the time was right. When a widow came before Jesus with two small copper coins, Jesus didn't just see those two coins in her hands. He saw beyond that. As he knew that as she was living in poverty, this poor widow put in more than all the others. That she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So all of us here, God saw us since we were in our mother's womb. And when it was time, when he decided that the time was right to call, he called you. Is this calling grace? Amen? Or do you say, oh man, I shouldn't have walked in front of Hanmi, and now I ran into my regional group leader and they kept texting me and I had no choice but to come? Even if that was the case, initially, you have to acknowledge the fact that God saw you from your mother's womb and called you. So let us be thankful. Amen. He called us by grace. And next, the fact that he opened our ears, that he opened our hearts and ears to hear the word is also done by grace. There was a woman named Lydia, and she was a worshiper of God, and she went there to hear the message, and it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The fact that we can hear the word of God this day is grace. And if we want to hear, he will open our ears. He will open our hearts so that we can hear. Do you want him to open our ears? It's meaningless to come and sit here and just leave, to just warm the seats and leave. That won't lead you to salvation. If you are grateful that God called you, that you're grateful by the fact that he called you by grace and that you've made it here, then you ask him to open your ears as you desire to listen and take in what he has to say, and he will then open your ears. Hallelujah! He will open your ears. I truly have experienced him opening my ears. I went to church for 2 years in high school and then a Presbyterian church for 10 years. I was pretty smart and did well in my studies, but I had no clue for the 12 years I had gone to church. I had no clue. No idea. To think that I went to church for all those years without knowing anything, maybe there was some religiosity in me, I don't know, but I still went. I had no idea, but then there came a point where I was really serious about finding out more, and then I was given these opportunities to learn the word, and it became so clear and certain. It became so clear. Just everything just clicked. And that was when I experienced the truth. It was then that everything just made sense. The sermon was just so clear, and I was like, wow. It was as if the light turned on in a pitch dark night. So let us all experience this as well. Amen. Hallelujah. So do not give up. That even if it takes 100 tries, you will not give up. When did the walls of Jericho fall? So 13 times they went around the city. So I shall try 13 times. Let the walls of Jericho fall. And so let the walls, the barriers that may be hindering us from hearing the word fall. Let them fall. So let us challenge ourselves so that these barriers may fall so that we may hear the word. Amen. And then third, answers to prayer is by grace. By grace. Who prays? What's the qualification? It's the children of God. They have been given this right to pray. It's the authority given to the children of God. This is the authority given to the children of God. So God promised us that if we pray in his name, he will do. So as a child of God, we confidently ask in his name and he will answer. He will answer by grace. So whether the answer is big or small, we are to be thankful for any answer. Hallelujah. So when we experience an answer to prayer and experience the truth, everything will be different. And when you truly receive an answer, you will believe the Bible, the entirety of the Bible. That, and then fourth, serving is also by grace. So Abraham, who was given this opportunity to serve, he did so when he was greatly blessed. So giving me a position, being given a position, is by grace. And thank you for giving me this position to serve by grace. Whatever role or responsibility you are given in the church, you should take this as grace. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to serve the Lord. And then fifth, the opportunity to repent is grace. That blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted and healed by God. This is a blessed opportunity. The chance to turn back and repent is given to the children of God. So this is also the privilege. This is also the right, the authority the children of God have. This opportunity is grace. The prodigal son was given the chance to come back. That he had spent everything and there was famine and he was in need. So when he came to his senses, he repented and turned back. So when we feel like there are some obstacles, that we're fired from work or we are isolated, these circumstances are an opportunity for us to receive grace. Hallelujah. When the prodigal son repented and returned, the father gave him all the things he needed. He welcomed him back, and that was grace. And then we also have a friend, and that's by grace. So by grace, he gave us a friend. Even if alone, we have to walk this path, but he gave us friends to walk together. It's hard alone, but with others, it's easier. So we have companions and friends who share the same values, faith, and heart. So it's easy to go together, therefore. We have to go regardless of whether it's a thorny path, a mountain path, an ocean, or valley. But the fact that we have a friend to go with, how thankful. Oh, friend. So say to each other, oh friend, thank you for being there, friend. Thank you. Thank you for being there. Hallelujah. So I have a friend who I can't forget, that if I did not have this friend, I don't know if I would even be here. She was a high school colleague, and she didn't seem very emotionally expressive, and she wasn't very emotionally sensitive like I was. But she was very kind, quiet, and gentle. So in high school, we weren't friends. But somehow, we ended up living in Bampo, the same neighborhood, and then we became friends, and we went to the Presbyterian church together, and we received grace. And we were living at Bampo, and the event that led me to receive grace was when this friend, she invited me to the mission center, the Bible center. And initially, I didn't want to go, but she had been going there with her husband, so she invited me to come as well. So she was very quiet and gentle, but there was this zeal inside of her. There was this zeal inside of her, this zeal for this passion for the gospel and the soul. So when we went together to hear the word, it was just so enjoyable. At the time, I had some family concerns, and I'd confide in her, and she'd give me a very gentle smile and say, well, your husband isn't a bad guy, so don't worry. And she'd comfort me and treat me to meals when I went to places to evangelize. I had disciples and followers at the time, but she followed me and supported me and helped me by watching the kids and doing the dishes. We went to many places together and she helped me a lot, and I gained more disciples, and she was always there. The fact that I had this friend, I'm just so thankful. Especially nowadays when I think back, I'm just so thankful. She's already passed, and I really miss her. And the first person I will look for when I go to heaven, well, of course, Jesus, but next, it will be Yusohi. I was very outgoing and fun and had a lot of friends, but if I were to pick one friend, it would be Yusohi. Because we were friends in the truth. We had fellowship in the truth. We shared the same faith and in the truth. So how great would it be to have a friend like that? Friend. So don't ask them to be your friend. Be a friend to them first. Amen? I will be your friend. So say to each other, I will be your friend. So there is a reason we have the church. As we are gathered here together with friends, we can all walk together to arrive at the Father's house and none be left behind. Now, such a person who knows all this and takes all this as grace, now does the work of testifying to the gospel of his grace. Testifying to the gospel of his grace, Paul said, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul was flawless under the law, so he was very proud and very rigid man. When Stephen died, when Paul witnessed that, he consented to it. He said, and when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. But afterward, he was called and he received grace He received the calling from Jesus Christ and received grace. And he said, then he is the worst of all sinners. It's rubbish and just so small. And Paul, he truly, truly received grace. If Paul can receive grace, you all can too. So after he received grace, tears came flowing down. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So he worked hard and toiled and was persecuted and suffered. But all that was possible by the grace of God, he confesses. He truly received grace. Let us all receive this grace and receive the gift of righteousness too. By truly receiving this grace, as this grace overflows, as we abundantly receive the abundance of this grace so that we can enter the kingdom of life and reign in life as kings. Without grace, we cannot enter there. Without truly receiving this grace and the gift of righteousness, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And even if we make it there, we cannot sit on the thrones. So ask yourself, have you truly received grace? Or is it conditional? Like the lady who was happy that she had the baby pigs? Whether we have or not, whether we are given or not, whether we have harvest or not, or profit or not, whatever the situation, we have received grace, and let us be those who know only thanksgiving. Let us pray.